You may be seated. My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm the only pastor here this morning because we have, because of your generosity and the generosity of the elders, we get some vacation time. We get study leave time. So if you don't see me in the next few weeks, it's not because I've left. It's because I'm studying and learning from other brothers and sisters at other churches. So thank you for your generosity. If you're new here, we're in a series through this book of Hebrews, which was written to Christians who weren't sure they wanted to be Christians anymore. They're having tough lives, and some of you are as well. So let me pray. We'll ask God to help us. This is actually a very difficult passage. Maybe in the year I've been preaching here, plus all the times I've preached and taught anywhere else, this might be the most difficult time I've had determining what's going on. So let's ask God for some help and trust that he'll give it. Lord, thank you for this passage of your word that teaches us something very important about you. But Lord, we confess we don't come here to just learn. We come here to worship you. So we pray that our hearts would be lifted up to see you better and that we would in fact, worship you in spirit and in truth based on the authority of your word. We need help this morning. Father, we confess with Jesus as he said that we live in an adulterous and sinful generation. And Lord, there's evil everywhere. Lord, people in El Paso and people in Dayton and people in North Korea and people in Spokane know what it's like to live in a world where there's evil and we need to be saved from it. So would you help us, Lord, this morning? Help us from our sicknesses and our depression and our discouragement and our weakness to see you and worship you. Pray that you'd have mercy on the children who are here in this room and downstairs and next door. That all things would be done for your glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. When one of my favorite 80s musicians, Prince, died 3 years ago, it was clear that he had wealth that lived up to his name. He owned a 10,000 square foot mansion in the Turks and Caicos Islands in the Caribbean, valued at $12 million. His Paisley Park residence in Minnesota, which contained a vault of unpublished recordings and of his songs and so forth, is valued at $7 million, and that's just a portion of the $32 million worth of real estate he owns in Minnesota. On top of that, those recordings, things that hadn't been released, they're estimated to be worth maybe as much combined with his real estate and cash and gold bars at about $300 million. And this is an inheritance that has been left behind. This is a life-changing sort of inheritance that's to be left to his heirs. But here's the problem. 3 years later, we don't know who those heirs are. Why? Because Prince didn't leave a will. He didn't leave a will. So tragically, Prince's only son, Amir, died at only 1 week old in 1996. He had what's known as Pfeiffer syndrome. And his wife then later had a miscarriage, which the stress, they say, led to their divorce. So he didn't have a wife to claim this inheritance. But Prince had other lovers, many of them celebrities. And so because of this, when he died and there was no will coming forth, a number of people came forward saying, hey, guess what? I'm one of Prince's children. I deserve my cut. I deserve my inheritance. And so blood testing and DNA testing and all these things went forward to try to figure out who are the heirs. Are these illegitimate children really his children? Well, 3 years later, been proven that none of those people were his children. But if you think maybe you might be his child, it would make sense for you to put your case forward There's enough value here. Now, the list is down to 6 people, Prince's full-blooded sister and his 5 half-siblings. But you know what? They haven't received a dime of their inheritance. The only people who have received it is the U.S. government and lawyers and bankers and real estate agents. But if you are, again, if you think there's even a chance you could have an inheritance, you would be doing what Prince's siblings are doing. You'd hang in there for years. You'd continue looking to this court system, looking to your brother or half-brother, hoping to get your inheritance, and you wouldn't give up. You wouldn't give up because you know that sooner or later, your inheritance is going to arrive. Well, really, the same thing is true for these Hebrew Christians and you and me, if you're a Christian. We have an inheritance coming to us, but we have to continue pursuing that inheritance. If we leave Christianity, we lose and leave our inheritance. And these Christians were experiencing difficulty like many of us. So we need the attitude that they are called to have. We're really called to do one thing, and that's continue toward your inheritance. That's what we're called to do. You, me, this morning, continue toward your inheritance. Keep going. Do things start to look better for you out there somewhere, outside the church? Maybe where you could avoid having an unpopular opinion about truth or morality or who knows what. Or do you have a hidden sin that brings you a lot more pleasure than knowing Jesus? You just go out there. It might be better out there. If we leave Christianity, we are giving up an inheritance greater than the one Prince is leaving for his heirs. Much greater. So we have to continue toward our inheritance. So today we're going to look at 2 things. As we examine how we're to continue toward our inheritance, we're going to look at some facts. There's not really commands here, but there's facts that should motivate us. And the first is something kind of logical, and there's no way to kind of shorten it, but it's your inheritance and all inheritances come through the will of the dead. Your inheritance comes through the will of the dead. Broad category. More specifically, secondly, Jesus' death brings your inheritance. It's Jesus' death that brings your inheritance. So your inheritance comes through the will of the dead, and Jesus' death brings your inheritance. Okay, so first, let's look at this strange idea. Your inheritance comes through the will of the dead. We need to put ourselves as if we're watching a movie. Have any of you ever watched a movie with one of those people where whenever you're watching it with them, they're going like, they come in halfway and they go, so who is that guy? What are they talking about? What's going on here? If you don't know that person, it's probably you. You are the one that's, who's that? At the same time, and so we're gonna have to step in and make sure we're not walking in halfway through a movie, and we'll pick that up in a second. But likewise, another recurring theme in a movie is, why did that guy get killed? Why was he murdered? Why are these siblings who are supposed to love each other, why are they fighting? Well, because their rich dad just died. They want an inheritance. They're fighting over it. So that's where a will comes in, isn't it? A will gives us answers to those questions. So first, as we look at how our inheritance always comes through the will of the dead, first see that a will always requires a death. A will always requires a death. Let's skip verse 15 just for a moment and look at verses 16 through 17. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it alive. If you're looking at your Bible, you'll notice there's a footnote there that word translated in the ESV as will could be translated covenant. And frankly, the scholars are very divided over that. I landed with the ESV people with will. I emailed my Greek professor, he said, I would use covenant. I'm sticking with Will. Don't let him know. Maybe he'll flunk me. I don't know. But we know deep down that there's an inheritance coming if we're written in a will. We need a will written down. And we need for that will to be activated for us to benefit from it. It doesn't really matter if your name's written in there right now while your Aunt Virginia or rich grandfather or whomever is alive. You need them, sadly, to die. That's when the will becomes useful to you. And that's why you need to prove to banks and life insurance companies and siblings and whomever proof of a death. That now this inheritance through the will can come to you. That's why they ask for death certificates. You have to prove that. A will always requires a death. And the author of Hebrews has been explaining to these Christians who Jesus is and what's going on in the world. All of this is because of Jesus. So in case you've walked in late to the movie, we're trying to figure out, okay, so this guy's talking a lot about all kinds of things, and it feels like, who is Jesus? So why did he do what he's doing? What's going on here? Someone explain this to me. We need to make sure that we understand the beginning of the movie. We need to see that this old covenant that was talked about, stuff in the Old Testament, has always been about Jesus. It's always been preparing us for Jesus. And really, the old covenant functioned like a will. Because see, second aspect of why a will always requires a death is that the old covenant itself required death. So for these Hebrews, they're tempted. They're like, a crucified Jesus, a dead savior, someone who died? That seems kind of funky. Maybe I'll go back to the old covenant. The author now is saying, wait, the old covenant, see, it required deaths too. Look with me at verses 18 through 22. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded you. In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. What is with all this blood language? It's the deal with all this blood and death talk. Seems barbaric. And we walked in late to a movie wondering, so what's going on here? Why is there blood everywhere? Why do the people keep talking about it? Well, in this context, the word for blood is referring to death. And not just any sort of death, a bleeding death. A violent death. And that's kind of difficult for us to think about. And this, the author here is saying that God gave the old covenant at Mount Sinai, inaugurated it with blood. And when they purified the tabernacle tent, they did it with blood. And when it was the Day of Atonement, blood. Everything, it seems, for the most part, has to be done with blood, with something dying. And all of this blood talk really is in categories we're not used to. We think it's barbaric. And I think God wants us to feel that way. He wants us to think, this is grisly. This is nasty. How bad must things be for all this blood? 10 gallons is what a bull has. A half a gallon for every goat. In the Day of Atonement, they used to have to make temporary ditches and gutters so that the blood could run down the mountain and not just pool everywhere. Nasty stuff. But it seems foreign to us. But if you want to be a chef, if you want to go to school to be a chef, you'll hear words like julienne, souffle, gastronomy, proof, umami, and more. You hear these words, but if you're going to be a chef, you have to step into that culture and learn some of the vocabulary. You have to learn a little bit about what's going on. Well, that's what we're being called to do. All this blood language, we're stepping into God's culture for a moment. We have to understand a little bit, even if it's unpleasant, what's going on. It's telling us that when we think things are okay, they're not. Saying that because of sin, disobedience to God, something has to die. Something has to bleed to death. Something has to do that for us, otherwise that'll be our blood for our sins. And it's a sign, and in God's culture, of grace. As barbaric as it might seem, it's actually a picture of something else. It's of grace overcoming sin. So that's what the Old Testament was pointing to, was somebody coming along, doing that for us. So since we tend to walk in halfway through the movie of God's story of redemption, we need, as Christians, to recognize you need to know a little bit, as Christians, about what's going on in the Old Testament. That's a way of application for you. And it's hard. There's some hard stuff in there. It's easy to get bogged down. It makes sense, actually, for you to spend more time in the New Testament. But there are things for you to understand who Jesus is and what he's done for you that you have to look in the Old Testament. If that seems daunting to you, let me tell you to do something really humbling but really helpful. Buy children's Bibles. Buy the Jesus Storybook Bible or the Gospel Storybook Bible. And those two books have a way of seeing how Jesus is found in the Old Testament. Or read D.A. Carson's Daily Devotional for the Love of God. It's actually for free online, but you can also order it. And that'll help put Jesus in the story. Jeremiah, what on earth is Jeremiah talking about here? Starts to make sense when you see the big picture. So as Christians, we need to know our Old Testament. And that'll help us appreciate God more. But here we're talking about this inheritance, this idea of an inheritance that's coming through the will of the dead. That's how it always is, including in the Old Covenant. What does all that have to do with us? What does this have to do with Jesus? A related question might be, why did Jesus have to die? Well, that brings us to this important truth this morning. Jesus' death brings you your inheritance. The inheritance you want, the inheritance that's coming to you, is because someone died. And that person is Jesus. Jesus' death brings your inheritance. If you step back and think about it, Christianity is a little weird. You build your whole life around this idea of somebody who died? Seems strange. But as Prince's siblings will find out, that sometimes the death of someone, though full of sadness, can lead to life-changing inheritances. So let's look at our inheritance. What is our inheritance? The Bible says all kinds of things about what our inheritance is. This passage brings up two things I'm going to focus on. So our inheritance is freedom. Your inheritance is freedom. Look now at verse 15. Therefore, he, that's Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Do you see that word redeems? It means being purchased. It means being freed, being bought out of slavery. And the Bible tells us that without the death of Christ, we're slaves. We're slaves to sin. That all we'll do is sin, even if other people don't mind it. We're slaves to the devil. And that he's real. And that really, without Jesus, we're going to do what he wants us to do. And we're slaves to our flesh. That doesn't mean our bodies. That means our wills that are in opposition to God. Just doing your own thing. Giving in every time you know you should have self-control. But this passage says that our inheritance as Christians is freedom. It's freedom. You're free. You're free this morning. Because Jesus has redeemed us. So instead of continuing to inherit more slavery, more sin, more death, we inherit freedom. And Jesus has delivered it to us. So Jesus' death brings our inheritance, and freedom is an aspect of that inheritance. But what else is going on? See, Prince's fortune, there's all kinds of benefits. There's cash, there's gold, there's cars, there's houses. Here, we see just a couple things. One, the first was freedom. Your inheritance is also forgiveness. Your inheritance is forgiveness. Read the beginning of verse 15 again with me. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant. Now skip down to verse 22. Look at that. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So verse 22 is telling us that in the old covenant, something had to function in such a way that something needed to die and have its blood shed, and then forgiveness could be granted. But as we saw last week, Jesus died last week in the sermon. He died 2,000 years ago. He died to pay the penalty so that we could be forgiven, so that our inheritance would be forgiveness. He shed his moment at a specific time in history so that no other blood would need to be shed to receive forgiveness. And that's what this new covenant is all about. You'll remember in verse 15, it mentions this new covenant. But if you remember back to chapter 8, verse 12, what is a primary purpose of the new covenant? It's this phrase right here. God would be merciful toward their iniquities, and he will remember their sins no more. So Jesus' death brings us an inheritance of forgiveness. We're forgiven. You're forgiven today when you're united to Christ, the one who died in your place. And verse 15 tells us this isn't just a momentary forgiveness. This is an eternal inheritance. It lasts forever. This is forever forgiveness. And because of Jesus' death, God has willed that to you. It's coming to you. It's your inheritance. There's this song that came out when I was a kid by former Eagle. Actually, the Eagles reunited, aren't they? Eagle, Don Henley. He was a former Eagle at that point. And I think it's really refreshing in its honesty. He's just really honest words. And he tells these thoughts about this broken relationship that came about. His ex is now in love with someone else, and he's trying to figure out how to make sense of it. His own thoughts are kind of out of line. So he's thinking out loud here, and he says this: I'm learning to live without you now, but I miss you sometimes. The more I know, the less I understand. All things I thought I knew, I'm learning again. Here's the hook. I've been trying to get down to the heart of the matter, but my will gets weak and my thoughts seem to scatter, but I think it's about forgiveness. Forgiveness. Even if you don't love me anymore. See, the man can now accept she doesn't love him anymore. Can accept that. But there's still something gnawing at him. And the same thing gnaws at you, doesn't it? If you could only be forgiven, if your son or your mother or your ex-best friend or your old boss or your old employee, if they would just forgive you, things wouldn't even need to have to go back to the way they were. If they could just forgive you, it would be one of the best days you've had in years, couldn't it? But now, put that in relationship with God, whom you've sinned against in all kinds of ways. It's amazing how limited my imagination is, but it's also impressive how many ways I can imagine how I can sin against God And I do it again and again. And some of us make promises to God that don't last more than a few minutes or a few hours. And when we try to get down to the heart of the matter, we know what it's about. It's about forgiveness. It's about forgiveness. And so look at this God. Look at God. He grants forgiveness even though it requires blood, even though it requires death, the death of his own son. See, forgiveness is costly. When somebody sins against you or wrongs you, someone has to pay for it. They either have to make it up to you, that's one way it gets paid for, or something else happens. Someone forgives you, and they pay the price. Somebody has to pay. And with forgiveness, Jesus pays what is owed to God for our sins. That's the heart of the matter of our inheritance. Forgiveness. And it leads to relationship. That's the inheritance that's waiting for us. So continue toward your inheritance. Keep seeking it. Some of you, maybe like me, were kind of shaken by the announcement of former pastor Joshua Harris rejecting Christianity and walking away. I've had a lot of respect for Josh Harris. He's a smart guy. He's written some good books. But the truth is, at some level, Mr. Harris doesn't believe that there is an inheritance waiting for him if he continues towards Christ. He doesn't believe that. He, in some way or another, thinks there's something better out there for him than the inheritance that comes through the death of Jesus. So one of the ways that we need to continue toward our inheritance is to guard ourselves and see if that's really true. See if really what we find is better in Jesus. So are you tempted to give up the faith so you can be with that one person? Well, ask yourself, can they guarantee you heaven? Have they shed their blood for you? For your sins? Will they forgive you forever? Forever, not just momentarily. When things get hard, will they die so that you can live? The truth is, nobody but Jesus can answer yes to all of those questions. If you want to leave the faith because you want respectability in society, you want people to think better of you, you don't want to be known as one of those backwards Christians. Let me ask you this. Is this society eternal? We think that cultures that were in existence centuries ago or even decades ago were backwards and barbaric. Do we really think that future generations are going to look back at 2019 American culture and say, there it was. The height of culture, the height of forgiveness and class. No. But Jesus' death has impacted people for millennia, and he promises an eternal inheritance, acceptance, and praise from God himself. Praise as far as recognition of you and your faithfulness for eternity. Continue toward your inheritance. What about absolute freedom? First of all, it doesn't exist. You want to be free? You can't. Partly because you're human. You're limited by being in one place at a time. But we all know that we need rules, and we're glad they exist. You know, really deep down, if there was no consequences for your actions, there were no laws, you'd be breaking some of them. You'd steal the neighbor's apples. You know, they weren't going to pick them. They were just going to rot on the tree. Nobody's really going to miss that thing. And, you know, that person gets in your way. You know, if they just didn't come to work ever again, boy, life would be better. And you start to think about it. Well, imagine, is absolute freedom really better out there? A lot of us, we think we watch the zombie movies, and there's the last guy on earth. They can go anywhere they want. They have access to any. They could drive the nicest sports cars. They could live in the biggest mansions. There's no people in their way. But what do they miss? People. Conversations. Relationships. Yet, we think freedom is going to satisfy us? No, things are better. God has made us to know him, to be in a relationship with him. It's not better out there. You have an inheritance coming to you. Continue towards it. Continue knowing Christ. If your dad's a millionaire and he's promised you an inheritance, you won't need to steal. You won't need to steal. You won't need to manipulate others to get stuff. You just need to maintain a relationship. You just need to know him, and then you'll get blessings. You get birthday presents. You'll get surprise gifts. And then in time, the fullness of your inheritance, which Christians receive when Christ returns, and in a large measure at our deaths, if that comes first. We have an infinitely wealthy Heavenly Father who has issued and promised an inheritance to you. Continue towards it. An interesting thing here is that when you think about this idea of Jesus being our mediator, when my dad died in December, I was listed in his will as the responsible party, as the executor. I'm the one who has to make sure the things in that will, according to the law, get done. So I have to go, I'm the go-between between my dad and myself, and my dad and my sister, and my dad and bill collectors. But here's the problem, especially for bill collectors. They want his money, but they don't want to deal with me. You're not an authorized account holder. We can't give his information away. You'd think a death certificate would work. Apparently not. So there's a problem. I run into limitations. My dad would be able to execute his will better because he's on the account, but he can't. He's dead. But here's the thing. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, and he died, and he rose from the grave. He's alive. So he can execute his will perfectly with no obstacles, no obstructions. He promises and will deliver it to you. And whereas a will brings the whole power of the law to bring your promised inheritance to you, that's because it's written down, it's promised, you're going to get it. Well, here's the thing. Your promised inheritance is written in the Word of God. And there's more power at stake than the law. It's God's character. God has said he's going to give you an inheritance of freedom and forgiveness, and he's going to deliver it. It's promised, so continue, keep going.